And God, that last chorus we sang, it set a fire in our hearts, Lord, and a fire that we can't control. And that's the scariest prayer to pray, to have you do something in our lives that we can't control. So I ask for that this morning, that you do a work in all of our hearts that we can't control, that we can go home and say, God, that's only you. That's only you. You did that. And we're desperately in need of your hand in our lives. Wherever we are in our relationship with you, I give you this day, this moment. Thank you so much for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when I hang around children, they actually believe really weird things. And then as a kid growing up, I had some of what I called strange beliefs as well. But I went online and I searched, and then someone on Reddit asked people to submit strange childhood beliefs. And here are some of them. Okay, I only got four of them, but there are so many. But these are the best, I think. I have a weird sense of humor, so forgive me. All right, so number one, I used to think there were little people inside traffic lights who press buttons to make them change from green, yellow, and red. Okay? Some adults still think that. Number two, I thought women got pregnant by overeating. So I told my mom to eat more so I can have a little brother. When you eat an apple and accidentally swallow the seeds, an apple tree would grow inside of you. Serious. And for some reason, I still don't understand it. I need to ask my mom this, but she said, never ever swallow chewing gum. And I don't know why, because I think she explained it one time, because chewing gum would then, you stick to your stomach and your stomach will stick together and it no longer works. So I swallow many chewing gum. I think I'm fine. My favorite, though, someone wrote, if you kept a fart in, it combines with the next fart, and if you do this too much, you would explode. Yeah, you work in youth ministry, you know that's true. So many of these false beliefs, they're funny, right? They're harmless. But other false or incomplete beliefs, they have greater impact on our lives, especially as we get older and if we don't grow out of them. And so take, for instance, what you believe about the gospel, what you believe about this good news of Jesus Christ really impacts the way you see your life. And last week, Pastor Roy, he presented what seems to be two versions of the gospel. And many of us in the church, now if you turn to the next slide, many of us in the church will look at this and say, well, we're focused in and we've been taught that lower section right there where God, man, Christ response, right? So we're taught that. And I know that growing up in my own church upbringing, I've always remembered when we talk about the gospel, we always talk about sin. We always talk about this need for a Savior. We also talk about Jesus came to die for us. And we talk about this response that you got to give your life to Jesus, that you need to give your life. So when I think about the gospel, that's all I thought about. Gospel equals sin and salvation. But then we're not often taught about this greater, bigger story, this meta-narrative, that's what I call it. And this greater and bigger story is that line on top where it's talking about this whole general outline of the Bible. There's creation and there's fall, and there's redemption and there's consummation. And so we rarely talk about the gospel being up there. We talk a lot about this gospel being down here. And so what ends up happening is we think about the gospel as just a way to be saved from sin and a way for us to enter heaven. And all of that is true. And it's glorious truth. But if we only understand the gospel in that limited way, I think we face a very glaring danger. And in kind of a subtle, twisted way, this gospel of personal salvation has no demands, actually. If we think about it, if it's just about salvation at the end, it doesn't give us any demands on how we live our life today. And so it's very, very interesting that if salvation is the ultimate goal, if being saved from hell or from damnation, from judgment, is the ultimate goal, then you really don't have to do anything for God until you're old and you're about to face death, and then you can embrace the gospel. And I think that's a danger there of the way we can think about that kind of gospel. And it's this kind of gospel. If salvation, again, is the only goal of this gospel, then there is not really a call in it for discipleship. There's no influence on what we watch on TV or how we spend our money or what our relationship with each other ought to be like. And so when I talk to students, you know, this comes out really strongly. Like, you know, I know Jesus, so I'm saved, right? But I don't know what the gospel has to say about going to school and dealing with bullies or dealing with my looks. And just there's no practical relevance of the gospel in my day-to-day life. And so, brothers and sisters, I think we need to understand that there's a fuller picture, a bigger, higher picture of what the gospel is, what God is doing in this world and calling us to join him in this reclamation project that he has. So the question is, what is the full gospel? Again, if you were here last week, Pastor Roy, he gave a really good definition. I really appreciate this one because I have read a bunch of definitions, and it's long and it's drawn out, but man, he managed to do it really well in one sentence, actually. And so the gospel is the good news that God has sent his son Jesus to rescue broken people as they are swept up into his kingdom and to carry on his ministry of reconciliation. And so this morning, my task is to talk about what it means to be swept up into the kingdom of God. I'm pretty excited about it, okay? So I only have 20 minutes to do it, but I will do this and I will destroy it, okay? So listen hard, listen well, and I hope you can get a glimpse of how big this kingdom of God is. So if you don't mind, I'm going to pray one more time. God, I am full aware that what I'm going to say today is such a small, tiny part of what your kingdom is all about. And God, I pray that your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, God, my heart is just desiring that everyone who listens would understand that you have called us to be part of that kingdom. In Christ's name, amen. Now, if we're going to understand the importance of the kingdom of God in the message of the gospel, we need to first start asking the question, what kind of gospel did Jesus preach? What kind of gospel did Jesus preach? Now, the answer kind of surprised me. When Jesus came on the scene, I was assuming that he would talk about what he came to do, right? If you come here and you say, what is the gospel? Well, Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And that is true. That is glorious, okay? And so that's what I would assume that Jesus would do. But when he came on the scene, what did he actually talk about? He proclaimed that the kingdom of God was near. There's a big difference. The kingdom of God was near. Yes, of course, in other places, Jesus did talk about his identity. He talked about who he is and what he was sent to do. But when he spoke specifically about the good news, it was usually associated with this kingdom of God. So, for example, when Jesus talks about the parables, when he uses parables, he uses to describe what the kingdom of God is like. When he sent out the disciples to go preach in the villages, he told them, go and tell them that the kingdom of God is near. And when he taught them to pray the first time, the Our Father prayer that he taught, the first request was what? Your kingdom come and your will be done. And so if you look up the very phrase, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, you will find that 86 times it appears in the four gospels. And so the gospel that Jesus preached, brothers and sisters, you have to see this, okay? The gospel that Jesus preached is much more than our personal salvation. It is important that we receive that, okay? It's important about our personal salvation. But the gospel in its glorious truth and wholeness is that God's kingdom was dawning and that God's kingdom of heaven was drawing near to earth. And this enlarged view of the gospel has huge ramifications for our lives today. So obviously the question is, what is the kingdom of God? When Jesus comes on the scene and he talks about the kingdom of God, what is it? And so there are many passages we can look at again, this really can use a very long series of this, but it's really powerful. But I've chosen one passage in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, and we're going to delve into that. And so if you're there, you can follow with me, okay? So verse 14, Mark chapter 1, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So if we're going to talk about the kingdom, we need to know there are five essential elements, five main elements that make up any kingdom. And so if you follow with me in your outline, here the first element that we need to think about any kingdom needs, especially the kingdom of God, is we need the king. Okay? We need the king, or the ruler, or the queen. Okay, so we need some sort of ruler figure. And so obviously the king of this coming kingdom, when Jesus talks about it, is none other than God. What did he say? The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. And so what happens here is Jesus comes on the scene, and he says, listen, the kingdom, God himself, is breaking into our world, bringing restoration to his creation. And so this language of coming in, the kingdom coming in and drawing in, brings our mind back to this higher dimension of the gospel, of what God is doing since creation to bring all of us, all of the things that he has made, into a final consummation where everything is made new. And so that's this picture that Jesus is bringing. The personal salvation is very important, but there's a bigger story, this greater meta-narrative. And so when Jesus comes on, he says, the kingdom of God is near. What do you guys hear? Man, well, I was thinking about that. I was like, wow. If Jesus comes on the scene, he says the kingdom of God is near, that means that this king, he's not angry. That this king is not out for revenge. Of all the sin that we have created, have caused, this king is not far off, nor is he uncaring. The good news is that the king is near. His kingdom is coming. That he is reachable, that he is reconciling the world into himself, into a right relationship with himself. It's a powerful moment. And you know, when we think about the nearness of God, we often think about, what does that mean? Is this some mystical experience? When we talk about the kingdom of God, is this like some sort of fantasy utopia? But when Jesus, he comes on, he proclaims the kingdom of God is near. He is not only the messenger, but he is also the fulfillment. It's a powerful moment. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus turns to his disciples and he asks them, who do you say that I am? You guys remember Simon Peter? He answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so the Messiah is this title of this promised king, and this king is the Son of the living God. And if the king is here, then his kingdom is here. And that's amazing news. But before we move on, we need to also think about something else. God in Christ is not the only king of this world. When Jesus proclaimed the good news, it was set against some really bad news. How did this passage start? It began in verse 14, after John was put in prison. Jesus went, and Jesus proclaimed. Now, John the Baptist, you guys know his story a little bit. If you grew up in church, crazy wild man living out there wearing camels, right? Eating locusts and honey. Sounds really good, right? Kind of like a retreat guy, right? And so John the Baptist, he began to talk against Herod, and he began to condemn Herod's false marriage with his brother's wife. And so Herod didn't like that. And his wife didn't like that. So they had him arrested and put in prison. And so the power of this world ended the ministry of John the Baptist and ultimately would take his life. And so what we have here, when Jesus comes on the scene and proclaims the kingdom, he is proclaiming and pitting God's kingdom against the kingdom of Herod and against the kingdom of Rome. And so our kingdom is invading another kingdom, and the battle lines are drawn. You need to understand, when you talk about the gospel, it is a cosmic, worldwide event. And so therefore, when we are swept up into this kingdom of God, we first come under the rule and reign of the King who is near, the King who desires relationship with each and every one of us, the King who is God in the person of Jesus Christ. But get this, we follow this King under the systems and power of other kings of this world, and there will be conflict. Do not miss this. You're going to follow Jesus Christ into this greater gospel that he presents. There will be conflict. There will be a battle. So this morning, brothers and sisters, I want to ask you, which king are you currently serving? Which king are you currently serving? Let's go on to the second element that makes up any kingdom. The second element of any kingdom is what I call the territory. Okay, a kingdom has to have a specific land. And so many think that God's kingdom, when we talk about God's kingdom in the gospel of salvation, we think of there's another place, this place called heaven, somewhere far away in another time where we all get to go if we have received Christ in our lives. And Jesus comes on the scene and he declares what? He says, the kingdom is not out there. The kingdom of God is near. It starts now. And so, brothers and sisters, there's a very real dimension to this kingdom of God, a real physical dimension. And so, for example, in our passage, Jesus, where does he go and preach this gospel of the kingdom? Where does he go first? It says he goes into Galilee. And you guys know Galilee? You ever been there? It's really beautiful nowadays, but I'm just trying to imagine. What is Galilee like? Okay? I think it's like a backwater place, a place of very religious conservatives, you know, where all these, crazy people go, right? It's a place where there's no prestige or power. There's nothing there that would awaken any kind of, if you have any ambition, you would not go to Galilee. But here is where the good news of the coming kingdom of God begins, with these kind of weird people. But the good news is that it didn't just stay there, did it? It began with 12 ordinary men, fishermen by trade, and it expanded and it blew up. And by the end of the book of Acts, where did you find the Apostle Paul? He was preaching in Rome. So you guys just got to think about this beautiful migration from Galilee, from this small little town, into the end of the book of Acts, and Paul was in the major city of the ancient world, Rome, preaching the gospel. In Matthew 24:14, speaking of the signs of the time, Jesus declares, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." In Acts 1:8, before Jesus ascended to God, he tells his followers that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So what we have here is a mandated, expanding movement of God's kingdom, spreading through the nations and people and tribes and tongues. And so the kingdom of God is not somewhere else. It is here. The kingdom of God is here on earth. And so that's the very physical dimension. But there's also a spiritual, real, unseen spiritual dimension to God's kingdom. The coming of the kingdom is often described by this phrase of light shining in the darkness. A light that the darkness cannot overcome. And here in our passage, God's kingdom, it comes in the midst of the king of Herod, and the kingdom of Rome. One kingdom takes away the freedom and the life of another, of a person. The other kingdom gives life and gives hope through love and sacrifice. One kingdom thrives by fear and power, the other by love. So the amazing news is that God's kingdom, when it comes on our scene, is meant to invade every dark system of government, every cultural structure in our world. That is why we who have been entrusted with the message of God's kingdom, we must fight against institutions, against the things that causes poverty, and against racism, against mass incarceration, against the abortion on demand, to stand for black lives. It is why we go out into the world, into our culture, into our neighborhoods. It is why, because the kingdom of God is going to come and bring light to dark places. So the gospel, when we are swept up into the kingdom of God, we are all missionaries. And just turn to your neighbor and say, you don't look like a missionary, but you are a missionary. Go. And some of you, you know, by the way, just on March 13th, I invite you to come down to A4, room A4. We're going to have our Urbana team share a little bit of what God has taught us in the mission conference. But I want you to know that we are all missionaries, and we are all called to go. Some of you, and I'm praying this for my youth, some of them will go, leave their families, and go to a foreign land, and to bring the kingdom of God to a nation who never heard of him. And then some of you are called to go here, to stay here, and fight for the injustices in our homes and neighborhoods and cities. You know, and I was so convicted when I was at Urbana, because you cannot be a citizen of God's kingdom and do nothing. You cannot be a citizen of God's kingdom and stand for nothing. We got to stand for something. And so this question I have for you, brothers and sisters, which kingdom are you building? Which kingdom are you building? Leads us to our third element. The third element is the citizens of this kingdom. If the kingdom of God is near, who gets to be in this kingdom? The first thing we need to note, though, it's when Jesus comes on the scene and he proclaims the gospel, he preaches to anyone who would hear. Mark says Jesus goes to Galilee and starts proclaiming the gospel. There is nobody that he doesn't talk to. Whoever you are in Galilee, you're going to hear the gospel, that what Jesus did. But to enter this kingdom as citizens of this kingdom, it's clear from Jesus' words that one must repent and believe the good news. This gets here, right? This comes down to our personal response. So the word repent means to change one's mind for the better. And that word believe means to think as true to the point of trusting that belief. And both of these verbs, if you look it up, they're active commandments, right? They're commands, imperatives, with a continual sense of action. What that basically means is Jesus comes on, he says, you repent now and keep on repenting. You believe now and keep on believing. So as citizens of God's kingdom, you and I are to be marked by a continual repentance and belief. Continual repentance and belief. That's what marks us as citizens of this kingdom. And so what are we to repent and believe in? What's going on? And I think the call is to turn away from building our own kingdom, and to turn away from our sinful allegiance to the dark kingdoms of this world. This is repentance. And when we turn away from those things, we need to turn to and trust and work and be part of and take part of this inbreaking kingdom of God and his rule in our life. That's believing. And this is countercultural living. See, for these citizens, God and his kingdom is of greater worth and greater joy than the kingdom that they're building or the kingdom that's promised us in this world. And so to respond to God's kingdom means to surrender our lives, following Christ into this world as his ambassadors, carrying his good news. So in the gospel, when we are swept up into God's kingdom, following Jesus is not an option. And I work with enough students to know that this is actually an option, that if I'm going to say yes to Jesus, it doesn't mean I have to do everything he tells me until the end. As long as I have Christ at the end when I'm about to die, I'm good. I didn't understand how people can think that, but if you are only concerned about being saved, there is no room for discipleship. There is no room for sacrificial living underneath the obedience to Christ. And so if we're going to believe this bigger kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom, then there's a call to be disciples, to be under the King who rule our lives. And there's daily repentance, and there's daily increasing belief. And so I was thinking, this year is an election year, so I hope you all have registered to vote, okay? I heard Chinese people, we don't vote, okay? I don't know why. Maybe, you have this memory of communism, and it just messed it up. You know, I'm from Vietnam, we didn't get a chance to vote, okay? All right, suddenly one day some dude come in and say, hey, I want more money. I said, here you go, right? That's how we live. But this is the election year. We're going to vote for a new president, okay? And every time election year comes around, we are going to be inundated, especially in November, with sound bites, analysis of candidates and their positions, promises from parties, slogans, you know? And it's easy to get worried and anxious that if our guy does not get voted in, America, as we know it, is going to hell. It's actually an island in Canada where the Chamber of Commerce have ran an ad welcoming Americans to come into Canada and live on that beautiful island if you don't like the candidate that's voted in. I'm like, cool. Love living in Canada. So cool. Love Canadians. But every election, I'm reminded of this. That there's a God who is greater than nations and leaders. He lifts up kings and queens, and he brings them down. He does whatever he wills because he is in control. And so, brothers and sisters, you know, if the kingdom of God is near, which country are you really a citizen of? Which country are we really citizens of? And I think we need to understand that. I'm not saying you don't vote and or not take part in this world. I am saying there is a greater allegiance. Let's go on to the fourth element, the laws. The fourth element of every kingdom, you've got to have laws. If God is the king of this kingdom, which laws will govern his territory? Now, this question, again, deserves its own series of messages, but allow me to point out three main ideas. The first idea is God's will be done. When we think about the laws of this land, God's will be done. In his prayer, Jesus asks us, teach us to ask what? Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the mark of God's kingdom, wherever it reigns, is that his will and his plans will be accomplished in our lives and in our world. So wherever his will is being done, that's where he reigns. That's where he reigns. And the highest law of the land, of this kingdom of God, will be his will. The second thing we need to understand about his law is that the standard of being, that he elevates the standard of being and not just doing. He elevates the standard of being and not just doing. You guys remember the Sermon on the Mount, right? Chapter Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Scholars have titled this section as Character and Conduct of Kingdom Citizens. The Character and Conduct of Kingdom Citizens. I think that's really, really a good title for that section. And then, so when you read the Sermon on the Mount, what did Jesus do? He elevates this idea, the standard of obedience, not just from doing the right things, but being the right kind of people. And so what happens in our hearts and in our souls, it matters to God. Yeah, our actions do matter, but they matter only because they reveal to everyone what's really in our hearts. And so when you think about your motivations and your thoughts and your identity, these are the things that God will judge us and hold us to in his kingdom when we talk about his laws. And the third thing about God's law, how he's going to govern this kingdom of God, I think there is the prevalence of grace. There will be a prevalence of grace. Man, everything that Jesus did when he came on the scene, started preaching and talking about this coming kingdom, everything was grace. Everything was a gift. No one there in Galilee, there's no fisherman standing there and says, man, that guy earned the kingdom of God. No, no. Jesus comes and says, the kingdom of God is near. This is a gift for you and for me. And so here what we have is that if it is all a gift, if we're going to enter the kingdom of God as citizens because of grace, how much more? If grace is the only way that we can enter into the kingdom, then how much more grace will we have, will he give us in order to help us live in that kingdom? If grace is by which you are saved, then grace is the same grace that will lead us into holiness, into Christ-likeness, into be kingdom citizens. You know, in our world today, both outside and inside the church, there's very little grace. You know, students are taught early on that you got to earn your grades, earn respect, earn love. And as a result, few know how to receive love. I don't know what grace really feels like. So imagine how revolutionary it is to walk up to Jesus and hear him proclaim this gospel of grace and mercy and love, that God so loved the world that he sent his only son. How revolutionary is this message for our world? How awesome it is to tell another human being that what we have been searching for and longing for, this sense of identity, of community, of love, is as close as a prayer away. I love the gospel. So therefore, in the gospel, when we are swept up into the kingdom of God, we live under this law of God, where his will becomes our will. Who we are becoming is more important than what we are doing. And we give grace because we understood what it means to receive grace from God. So brothers and sisters, let me ask this question. On the inside, where no one can see, who are you becoming? Who are you becoming? Do you like what you see? Is God and his will transforming you? God and his will transforming you. So let me go to the last and fifth element of any kingdom, but especially the kingdom of God. I call it the movement of the kingdom. The movement of the kingdom. Every kingdom begins as a small movement at a moment in time. In verse 15, Jesus declares what? The time has come. And here, the kingdom of God broke into our world and began to spread. Now, in the Greek, there are two ways to express this word time. One is chronos, where we get the word chronology. And this is the ordinary meaning of time, as in what time is it, or the time of the day. Another word which is used here in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, is a word called kairos. And kairos is the fullness of time. It is this moment full of significance where everything changes and when everything that came before led to this moment coming together in the fullness of time. And in the fullness of time, God stepped into our world and everything changes. And so Jesus comes and the kingdom comes on the backs and the hearts of these small, uneducated fishermen. And through them, we are sitting here because of their faithfulness. And you know, guess what? And one thing I love about this study this week was I sat there and I realized, you know what? The kingdom of God has not left this earth. The kingdom of God is still here. The kingdom that started when Jesus came in and preached to those guys, it is still here. It is still being expanded. And when God's rule is coming in into our lives, the kingdom of God is spreading. We're sitting here this morning as part of that kingdom, God invading earth. And guess what else? The mandate that Jesus had when he gave to the original band of brothers, he told them, go make disciples of all nations. That's the same mandate that we have today, that we are called to go and spread that kingdom message to all the worlds and lands and tongues and tribes and nations. I think that is such an amazing invitation for us to continue this work of building God's kingdom. And whether we like it or not, and I'm always amazed at God, God brings his kingdom. He builds his kingdom through you and me. He brings a little kid and he says, this is the kingdom. There's no one he does not use. There's no one he cannot take to spread his message. So brothers and sisters, if we're swept up into the kingdom of God, and his reign continues to increase in our lives, let me ask you this question. Is God moving in you? What I mean by this, is there a daily thirst for more of who he is? Is there this, in the back of your mind, do you think, God, I don't want to build my kingdom. I want to build your kingdom. How do I do that when I'm a student? How do I do that when I go to work every day in a dead-end job? How do I do that, taking care of my sick mom? How do I do that in my daily life? Is God moving in you? If God is spreading his kingdom, is he moving in you? So let me end with this. Now, if we say the gospel is God rescuing people and sweeping us into his kingdom, and this kingdom is ruled by a gracious and eternal God with territories not in some distant land in the future, but on earth to the ends of the earth. If this kingdom has citizens who are disciples marked by a continual repentance and belief with laws based on the perfect will and the amazing grace of God, and if this kingdom is moving through you and me, spreading out to these nations, if this is the full gospel and your life has no evidence of God's greater kingdom purpose, then please ask yourself this question. Have I, in fact, yielded my life to the full gospel? Listen to these words of Jesus. In Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven, who is in heaven. Does that scare you? Do you guys skip over that passage when you get there? I do. I don't understand that. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. and compare that to what Jesus prayed. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, not everyone who comes to church and gives and serves, but only those who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Please don't sit there and be satisfied. Don't sit there and be satisfied with this thought, well, I accepted Christ when I was 6. I'm saved. I know you guys are going to come back and yell at me and say, Tung, are you saying we lose our salvation? I don't know. But I'm asking you to examine your heart this morning. If God's kingdom and his purposes are not alive in you, if you are not building his kingdom and obeying his will, then perhaps you have believed in an incomplete gospel. And a gospel without discipleship is no gospel at all. If you say you love and believe in Jesus, but you don't follow him, that's not the gospel. So this morning, would you let God sweep you up into his kingdom? Would you let God take your heart and bring it into the kingdom that he's building on this earth? So I'm going to pray, invite the worship team to come on up. And I'm going to just pray, and I just pray for you, wherever you're sitting and wherever you are. Maybe today is a Kairos moment for you. Maybe this moment right here is the fullness of time that God has been building and bringing to fruition. Everything in the past that led you up to this moment. You're sitting in this room, and God is tugging at your heart, and he wants you to give and surrender your life into the kingdom purpose of God. And so if you're there, would you pray this simple prayer? Just say, God, I thought I understood the gospel. I know that you died for my sin. I know that you have forgiven me. But I have not made you the Lord of my life. I have not made you the master of my hopes and dreams. And so this morning, right here at Seattle Chinese Alliance Church, I give my life, my heart, my resources, my skills, my future to building your kingdom. God, I want to be an answer to your prayer that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, and that your will be done in my life. And wherever you take me, I want to go. Wherever you call me and lead me, I will be obedient. So I want to build your kingdom and not my kingdom. Because your kingdom, oh God, is the one that will last for eternity. So I, best as I know how, I give it to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.